as a church group as close as we are, where we all know each other on a first name basis, we frequently get to share stories with each other, whether it's before or after services, during the week. It's a real pleasure, a real opportunity, something I enjoy, and I know that most of you do as well. Now and again, we'll hear stories about people we know or used to know who used to believe and do the same things that we do, spiritually speaking. But these people may have fallen away or taken a different direction. When we hear this kind of thing, we either internally or outwardly shake our heads in wonderment and disappointment, sadness, anger sometimes, and ask ourselves, what happened? Again, outwardly or inwardly. I think that's a question we all kind of wonder about. Now, once we've become aware as Christians and understand the truth in the Bible, how can we change direction? How can an individual change direction? To you and me and those who follow the truth, that's a question we all wonder. Why do people fall away? And the question we all need to ask ourselves is, how can I be sure that I won't fall away? How can I be sure that I won't do the same thing? At some point in our conversion, we all become convinced at one level or another that this is the right way to live, to follow God's laws, to understand His truth, and to live in this specific way. Or at least this should happen, right? In some cases, that level of conviction happens to a greater or lesser degree. But God wants us all to be convinced completely that His ways are the right ways. So today I'm going to take a look at a couple of examples of what it is to be convinced. I'll take a look at some ways to become unconvinced and ways to maintain that conviction. Now, during Jesus' ministry, He had the power to draw quite a crowd. He only preached for about 3 years, as we know. But at one point, as the Bible records, there were enough people in His attendance so that he fed miraculously about 5,000 people. Now, that's enough to populate a modest-sized city, especially at that time. Yet, on the day of Pentecost, not even 2 months after Jesus was resurrected, only about 120 people received the Holy Spirit. That's about 2% of that 5,000. What happened? It's an odd thing, right? Now, I'm going to turn over to John 21, and I'll read you a little passage about what it was like right after Jesus was resurrected. John 21, I'll read verses 2 through 3. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, reflecting, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are coming with you." Also, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But the point here, brethren, that I'm trying to make is that the disciples, those people themselves who knew Jesus the best, they had no idea what to do. Jesus was gone, yet they had completely lost their direction. Now, these people did eventually come to some conviction about what to do, and that's the point I'm trying to bring out in this first part here. And I'll turn over to Luke 24 and read to you about that. So, as I mentioned, Simon Peter and several disciples didn't quite know what to do. They went fishing. And as a man, you know, you understand that that's a very normal thing to have happen. They probably just needed to think and reflect on what was going on. So, reading Luke 24, I'll start in verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, they weren't convinced quite yet, for joy, and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. I'll continue down. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus is saying to them, don't forget what we just went through. This all happened for a purpose. You know exactly what's going on. Just think about it. Continue in verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's part of the process of becoming convinced. Understanding must be opened. And continuing, we'll see what happens. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I'll skip down here to verse 52. Hearing all this, of course, they respond in verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So, brethren, even though there was a bit of doubt at first about what was happening, the disciples were eventually convinced by that critical point of their understanding being opened up. That is one of the processes, one of the parts of the process of becoming convinced. And once that understanding was opened up, they remembered, they believed once again, and they rejoiced until the Holy Spirit was given to them. I'm going to read another example of a process of conviction, and this is in Acts 8. I'll read verses 26 through 40. Acts 8, starting in verse 26. This is a story about Philip and a eunuch, and the eunuch's process of conviction, understanding, and baptism, ultimately. Acts 8, starting in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?'" So there's a genuine interest, and we can see here that the eunuch is I think we can safely say he's being called, and his understanding is desirous. He wants to know. He wants to understand. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So there we have the sentence that summarizes that he is convinced. His understanding was opened. He was very receptive to the Word of God. And he was taught the correct understanding from an authoritative figure. And he believed with his whole heart. That is what conviction is. That is what being convinced is. Believing with your whole heart. And I think I can stop there. Now, I'd like to read one more example, and this is in Acts 17, and I'll read verses 10 through 13. Acts 17, starting in verse 10. This is about the Bereans. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Again, we see that the Bereans are receptive to receiving the correct understanding. They desire to understand, and they put the work into understanding as well. And thereby become convinced. They verify and come to an understanding. And that word believe is what we key in on that indicates their conviction. Now, becoming convinced is a process. There are two critical elements involved. First, we must be receptive to receive the Word of God. That is the first thing. After that, the teachings of the Bible must be understood. They must be taught correctly. They must be explained. And this is where the ministry plays a part. The ministry is ordained by God, and it is their purpose to correctly communicate the understanding of the Word of God to those who will receive it. There's a tremendous responsibility there. Now, once these two things happen, belief is a result. The more frequency of this happening, the more teaching, the more receptiveness there is, the more conviction there is, the more belief one can gain. Now, faith is another aspect, and I'll go ahead and cite one scripture for you. This is from Romans 4, and this is about Abraham, who arguably was quite faithful, one of the most faithful that we know about in the Bible. Reading Romans 4:19, and not being weak in faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it is accounted to him for righteousness. So we have a belief, a conviction, a state of being convinced. Once you add faith to that, that is what truly aids in enduring. Now, what I've just gone over is the process of becoming convinced, being receptive to the Word of God, putting in the effort to understand it correctly, and understanding it correctly is critical. We have to be receptive to the right sources of information and knowledge. And the ministry, of course, is the greatest source for gaining that understanding. Now, I'm going to read a parable to you. This is something we've certainly all read before. This is in Luke 8, and it's the parable of the sower. Luke 8, 4 through 15 is this parable. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "Who has ears to hear? Let him hear." Verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And the explanation of the parable follows in verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, the ones who are receptive somewhat, but then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So there's a reception, but an inability to maintain and keep that understanding, keep the conviction. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root, who believe for a while, who are convinced for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And this word patience can also be rendered as endurance. So here we have several examples of the word being received, but an inability to maintain it, unless it falls and is taken in to our heart, and where it bears fruit. So there's a concept of taking it in internally to our heart, as well as continuing to work with it, continuing to grow and bear fruit. We lose it when those two things do not happen. So now I'd like to talk a little bit about how conviction is lost. Becoming convinced is pretty easy. Staying convinced is hard. That is the part that takes work. And the parable of the sower explains that this phenomenon occurs. So let's take a look at a couple examples of how this conviction can become lost. The first way is described in Deuteronomy 8, and this is absolutely fundamental. Deuteronomy 8, and I'll read verses 11 through 20. As soon as I get there. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command to you today. There it is. That's absolutely key. You forget when you refrain from doing his commandments and his judgments. It's that simple. We've heard several sermons over the past few weeks about how understanding is gained by doing the commandments and doing the law. And that is the part of the process here. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 17 here and read just a little bit more about another element in losing conviction. I'm breaking in here. Then you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." Talking about some personal pride. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify you this day that you shall surely perish. as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Again, we see the flip side of the coin of becoming confident, becoming too prideful in our own abilities, is losing that faith in God and forgetting God's role in our life. And doing that, there are consequences, and the loss of understanding, the forgetting of God's ways is what happens. All right, so now we understand that keeping the law is extremely important if we're to remain convinced. I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy 3, and I'll read to you about another way that we can become unconvinced. 2 Timothy 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, just as we had mentioned before, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Just as an open mind for understanding is the beginning of conviction, being receptive to things that are contrary to God's ways is the beginning of becoming unconvinced. Here we have an example of those that are led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let's think about that just for a minute. Being receptive is the first element involved in understanding. Learning is a process of being receptive to a certain kind of knowledge. However, this learning is a reception not for God's word, but it's a state of receptiveness for something other than God's word. And that is what turns people away. And in this case, we see that they progress no further. It is explicitly said here. We need to be receptive, but we need to make sure that we're receptive to God's word and that we're consistent in that vein. I'm going to go over to 2 Timothy 4 and we'll read a little bit more. And this is very similar in concept. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And this is addressed to the ministry. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Once again, we see a receptiveness to the wrong kind of knowledge here. So, just to summarize what we've learned so far about how to lose conviction, we lose it by not keeping God's laws, and we lose it by being receptive to a different kind of ungodly knowledge, and losing that receptiveness for God's truth. We always have to maintain a willingness and a desire to understand more of God's truth, and never settle. However, it's really important that we don't trick ourselves into thinking that we're receptive to continue growing, but grow in the wrong direction, grow astray. Now, I'd like to go over another example, and this is this highlights another critical point. Jeremiah 8, verses 5 through 6 reads, "Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return." In verse 6, "I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone turned to his own course, as the horse rushes into battle." So there's a backsliding as a result of a lack of a desire to repent, a lack of a need I thought that there is no need to repent, but that at the foundation has to do with these people believing in themselves rather than believing in God. They turn to their own ways, and this is critically important, and refuse to follow God. It's so easy as we become lifted up to think that we're doing it on our own, and that is something that is just patently untrue. I'll read Proverbs 14 for you. Proverbs 14, verses 14 through 16. This quite concisely summarizes some great points. "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." And there we get a summary of the comment that I just made. By filling ourselves, by believing in our own ways, we slide back. But by believing in God and his ways, that is the measure of goodness. "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. The wise man fears and departs from evil, and a fool rages and is self-confident." So we see that distinction between going God's way and going man's way. We always need to choose God's way. So in summary, there are identified three basic ways that we can become unconvinced: neglect to do God's law, to follow his ways of the way we've learned, starts the process of loss. Keeping commandments and bearing fruit from actively living accordingly is what we want to do. Now, it's easy to be lazy. It's easy to stop doing those things, but it's important that we don't. Trusting in our own ways rather than trusting in God's ways is another way that we can become unconvinced. And a third way, trading our receptiveness for God's teachings for those that teach another understanding. That is another way that we can become unconvinced. Now, I'm going to transition here with a scripture in 2 Chronicles that shows us the flip side of the coin. I'll go to 2 Chronicles 15, and I'll read verse 2. 2 Chronicles 15, and this is talking about King Asa. "And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" And that is explains the corollary. If we forsake God, he forsakes us. And those three ways that I mentioned, those are a way to forsake God. And in doing that, we lose our conviction, but God also falls away from holding us up. "However, if we continue to seek him, he will be found by us." And that's what I want to get into next. How can we maintain conviction? How can we stay convinced? Certainly, staying convinced is possible by doing the opposite of losing it, right? By keeping laws instead of neglecting them, by trusting in God's ways instead of our own, and by staying receptive to God's teachings, we can maintain our conviction. However, there's more to it than that, as you might imagine. So I'll get into a little bit here. I'll turn over to Psalm 119, and we can read a little bit about staying convinced. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? So in a way, this is asking the same question that I set out. How can this happen? How can people fall away? David here is asking, how can somebody change their way and get back on track? So continuing, by taking heed according to your word. That's how, right? Obey the law. Verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your prophets and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So here, the biggest point I want to bring out is that with my whole heart I have sought you, is what David said. We need to incorporate God's ways into our heart, into the core of our being. And another concept that we bring out here is one of consistent meditation. It's not learning, understanding, and not doing anything about it. It's learning, understanding, putting it in your heart, but meditating on it, teaching it, thinking about it, contemplating it, and living it. We can't just learn and stop. So that's something that David brings out here. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, it says something very similar. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here again, we see another admonition to put God's laws and God's ways into our heart, talk about them, live them, really, really put it into our lives. If we don't do that, we fall into a risky proposition where we can become unconvinced and slowly creep away, fall away from God. Going back into Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. We read, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on a tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Again, once more, keeping it in your heart is what is important. And this, perhaps, is the most important thing we can do to maintain our conviction. Believing is one thing. Believing, however, can be a purely academic practice. We can hear an argument. It may be rhetorically very convincing. But we can't take God's word in that way. We can hear a very clear argument about the Sabbath day and why it should be kept. It makes perfect sense, and that's why we do it. But we also need to love this way of life so much that we keep it at all costs. We need to keep it in our heart. A simple understanding is not enough. We need to love it. And this needs to be at the root of our identity, and not something that we do blindly or without thought. We really need to ask ourselves, why do we live the way we do? Why do we choose to do the things we do? Is it because of tradition? Is it because we've always done it? Is it because we have an academic understanding? I tell you what, whatever the answer is, there better be an element of love there. It needs to come from our heart. So looking at a couple more aspects about how to maintain a level of conviction, I'll go over to Philippians and read 3, verse 8. Let's see here. Philippians always escapes me here. Philippians 3, 8. Yes, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I wanted to bring out this point because we see an emphasis on priorities here, spiritual priorities. Paul is saying that he has certain fleshly assets, carnal assets, but he counts those as absolute trash compared to his opportunities, spiritually speaking. So it's important that we keep it in our heart, but we must keep that prioritized as well. It's the most important thing. I want to talk about endurance too, because endurance is another aspect that will help us. We need to prepare ourselves for the long haul. This is it's not just a flash in the pan kind of event for us, being converted. Looking at 2 Timothy 2, I'll read verses 10 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So don't be too receptive to those to the wrong kind of information. Verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed because of that concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So endurance is important. As we know, and we've read previously, messages will be preached which are wrong, teaching the wrong things. We need to endure, maintain our foundation in true understanding. And it really is a hard thing to resist outside influences because they can be so subtle, right? In this case, we have an example of Hymenaeus and Philetus who are teaching something wrong, but people are believing it because it's convincing. Endurance is an important thing to maintain so that we can withstand those types of arguments. And endurance means constant practice. We need to make sure that our understanding is clear and we don't become vulnerable to other types of arguments. Now, there are some very serious consequences to you and me, to believers of the truth for falling away. If we have truly come to an understanding and allow ourselves to fall away, especially in the case of making a conscious decision to change direction, we lose our opportunity to live. Our chance to understand, to live the right way, is now. Everyone gets a chance to live in God's way, but for you and me, it's now. We're being judged now because we've been blessed with the understanding. It's absolutely important to remember that we can lose what we have. We've been blessed with the Holy Spirit, and with that, the ability to understand. But if we don't remain convinced and fall victim to vulnerability of becoming unconvinced, then we lose out on that opportunity to live. And this really puts us at risk of the unpardonable sin, and we don't want to fall victim to that. The concept of once saved, always saved is absolutely wrong and quite dangerous. We need to consistently grow and consistently learn and understand God's truth deeper and deeper. It takes constant focus, love, and faith to endure. So let's all stay focused on the godly things, and God will be with us. And I'll close with a scripture in Philippians. And this is Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. Philippians 4, and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Keep the godly things in mind. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.